Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some days I just don't want to be behind the pulpit, folks, okay? Especially when you've got a little bit smaller group. It feels like you're just kind of separated. We are going to talk about stewardship today. It's not Stewardship Sunday, but is there really an official Sunday for stewardship? I don't know. I don't know what your church tradition is. At one of the two churches I served as for pastor over the years, when I first got there, I immediately noticed a bulletin insert they had. And on this bulletin insert, it was a list of all the names of people who gave to the church and what their cumulative total was for the year. I looked at that and it blew me away, folks. And the church secretary would affectionately refer to it as the scandal sheet. She would occasionally drop a hint, "Are you sure you want to keep this, pastor?" And I said within about two or three Sundays, "Yeah, this needs to go." It went away, and we never heard a word about it. So the scandal sheet was gone. That was the first thing to go. After that, we had to struggle with at least one member who was kind of the biggest giver in the church. And if he didn't get what he wanted, you would hear about it. Well, about 3 months after my tenure had begun there, he stopped coming to church. By the end of the church year, the church had doubled in its giving anyhow. So for him, it was a control thing, I think. I'm not suggesting that Mount Moriah has any of these problems, folks, not at all, okay? I'm just telling you, this has been some of my experiences in stewardship over the years. This church, at least at first, didn't really have a good handle on church stewardship. And to be honest, as your pastor right now, I don't think I had a good handle on stewardship when I first became a pastor. So, stewardship, that's a dreadful word. Here we go, pastor. I come to worship services to get away from all that secular stuff like money, right? What's mine is mine, our hearts whisper to us as well. How come the church is always asking for
money?
What is it that the first time I come to church after being gone for several Sundays, they're talking about money? The fact is that this being a stewardship sermon is based simply on the fact that the assigned epistle text for today talks about stewardship. It talks about money. I didn't pick the lesson, but I am obliged as your pastor to preach on the full counsel of the Word of God. And if money is there, I need to talk about it. So, stewardship, by the way, is a spiritual matter. It's not a secular matter. We like to compartmentalize stuff in our lives, especially in America. Church goes in this box, the job goes in this box, the kids are over here, the wife's up in this box. But in Jesus' days, they didn't compartmentalize like we do. Okay? And stewardship is a part of your spiritual life. Jesus says, "For where our treasure is, there will our hearts be always." And he says, "You will know a tree by its fruit." Now that's referring to more than just money, the second verse says. It's referring to good works in general. Part of the pastor's job is to talk about stewardship and encourage church members to be good steward of everything that God's given us. And by the way, not just money. He's given us so many things. He's given us our time that we have, our talents and abilities that we have, whether it's something we've learned over the years or something we just do well at. Everything we have is a gift to us, and we are stewards of everything. And that, by the way, includes things like your spouse. It includes your children. Our children are gifts to us. We would talk to missionaries when we first thought of going overseas in the early 90s to Sierra Leone. We would talk to them, "How do you deal with the possibility of a child dying over here?" Because at that point in time, in the last 4 years alone, Lutheran Bible translators had had two of their children in Sierra Leone die on the field. One of botulism and one of some kind of rare hemorrhagic fever. And we're taking four small children, ages 2, 6, 8, and 10, into this place. And they said, "Well, they're not really your children. They're God's children, and you're stewards of them." And that was how a lot of them began to deal with the possibility of things that could happen. So how can our stewardship turn from something negative, something that hurts and is a struggle, into something that is at least a little bit easier and gives us some kind of joy in knowing that we're serving God? Joyful stewardship comes when we grasp that to become cheerful givers, we need to understand God's grace and how giving relates to that grace of God. Let's call it the grace of giving. Grace is often defined as something you don't deserve. It's defined as unexpected mercy. It's defined as undeserved kindness. Grace is something that's given to us freely. The grace of God's forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Does that mean that the giving of my hard-earned money is an act of undeserved kindness on my part toward the church that God ought to be thankful for what he gets? Okay, that's not a likely definition of the grace of giving. Does grace have something to do with changing of our attitudes? For instance, as when a person is said to age gracefully. And if God has one's hearts, is that what it is? Can giving gracefully mean giving without feeling the pinch, without feeling it? I doubt it. Or does the grace of giving have something to do with a flow of motion as when a person is said to move gracefully? I don't think so. There's a lot of false definitions of grace out there and what giving gracefully means, giving out of a sense of God's grace and appreciation for his grace. Understanding the grace of giving comes to us when we understand that we are receivers of God's grace. We are users of God's grace, if you will. St. Paul talks about the grace given the Macedonian churches when he says, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service, the service of stewardship, the service of giving to the saints." That's a reference to other Christians in the early church throughout that region. Paul here mentions the gift of God's grace experienced by those churches, but it's grace under pressure. They were experiencing severe trials. They were experiencing the beginnings of what would soon become overt persecution. They lived in extreme poverty. It was oftentimes the poorer class that began coming to church and becoming Christians in those days. But even so, the Macedonian believers feel privileged to contribute and give generously, gracefully, if you will, in response to God's gift of love and grace to them. The same grace has been given to the people of Corinth. Our text says, "So we urge Titus," and he must be at Corinth right now, "since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this gift of grace," this grace of giving. So, the same grace that moves the heart to give itself in response to what has been given, grace does eventually become an attitude with us. Yeah, I don't know, I suppose you can say you develop an attitude. And if God has one's heart, he also has all that comes with that heart. You ever heard someone tell you your car belongs to God? Have you ever been driving down the road and there's someone you could probably help and help safely, and you thought, should I stop and help them? And you're in a hurry to get somewhere, and then the thought occurs to you, not just what would Jesus do, but whose car is this really? It's not really my car. It's Jesus' car. The best example I have is when a friend borrowed my dad's trailer. He went in the ditch with it. I don't think he banged it up too badly, but Dad wasn't worried about it because Dad knew whose trailer that really was. It wasn't his trailer. And Dad was an expert craftsman and could easily fix it. So it was no major problem to him. Grace becomes attitude, and if God has one's heart, he also has all that comes with it. This is something I struggled with as a young pastor. I struggled with giving. I had, at that time, in 1986, $20,000 in school loans, which back in those days was an incredible amount. I couldn't really afford much beyond what I got out of my basic salary as a starting pastor. And the breaking point for me that allowed me to start giving as God would have me to give was when I accepted the fact that it wasn't my money. It was God's money. It was the whole stewardship idea. So I then saw God's grace in action. Here's a good saying to remember. We give because we get to give, not because we got to give. I don't know, is that called alliteration or something? Anyone here an English major? We give because we get to give, not because we got to give. I will never give to meet a church budget or special debt reduction by itself. That will never be my motivation for giving. I'm not giving to the church's needs, I'm giving from. Here's another good classification, giving to versus giving from. If you're giving to, then what you give depends on what the need is. If you're giving from, then what you give depends on what God has given you. And we're supposed to give because of the blessings God has given us. Not solely because there is some need out there, okay? So when I think about giving, I don't sit down and look at the church's budget and divide it up and say, we've got 35 regular givers. This is 1/35 of it. That's my share. Or, well, I make a little bit more money now. Maybe I can give 2 shares and someone can't really give that much. I'm not looking at the need. I'm not ignoring the need, and I'm not suggesting you should, but I'm looking at what God has given me. The money, the wealth, and not just, of course, money. My gifts, my talents, and my abilities. I give back to God and His work according to how God has given me. Let's talk about the tithe. You've heard about the tithe. What is this whole tithe thing about? In our church, we do not focus a lot on a 10% tithe. The word for tithe from the original language actually meant 10%. But from a good Bible-based Lutheran preacher, you will never hear him say, you must give 10%. Okay? There are churches that still say that 10% is the mandatory amount of your giving that you should give. And then you say, well, do I give it based on my net or my gross earning? And then you hear things like, well, do you want a net or gross blessing? I'm not giving to get blessed. I'm not giving to get blessed, folks. I'm giving because I've been blessed. But I see you laughing because you've seen these TV programs, right? Or you've been to other churches where this is the way they talk. The word tithe means 10%, but we know from various verses in the New Testament, and I'm not going to get off into them, that we have been released from the ceremonial law. I'm not required to give exactly 10% anymore. If I were, then I would also be required to worship on Saturdays. I could not eat pork. I would have to be circumcised, and stone church members who committed certain sexual sins. If you're going to stick to the tithe as being exactly 10%, you got to, it's all or none, folks. And that's why Christ came. Christ came to fulfill the law so we wouldn't have to live under the law and live in fear of it anymore. We're forgiven. We're Christians. We're believers. We don't do any of that, and I don't believe that we still have to hold to the ceremonial laws about tithing. Tithing defined. Many people, myself included, use the word tithe, and we use it to refer to regular, ongoing, consistent giving as God has blessed us. Based on how God has blessed us. Here's an interesting story. So I was a vicar in Hickory, North Carolina. You all know what a vicar is, right? It's our word for intern in the ministry. Pastor Bjork, God bless his soul. He stopped and saw him before I got to the Army a while back. He's still doing great. He's in the scuba diving. He's a really cool guy. He was my supervising bishop. Vicars call their supervising pastors, their supervising bishops. Don't know why, don't know where it came from. So we had this, and he put me, I think this was to keep me in my place or something. He had gone to a military academy growing up. He would have made a great officer somewhere in the U.S. military. And so I had this, they had this old house. This is before they built the new church on Springs Road in Hickory. And my office is in the basement. And I think it was really to keep the vicar in this place because there was plenty of room upstairs for an office. So I'm down there, and occasionally I would get a visitor. They would come down the stairs into the basement to my little office, and I heard a knock on the door, and here's one of our church members. Don't know his name. And he's got a question. Now, I don't know if he's already seen Pastor Bjork and heard something he didn't want to hear. I don't know if the guy came to see Pastor Bjork in the first place and he wasn't there. I don't know if he was trying to avoid Pastor Bjork and get my answer first. Have no idea what the background is to this guy coming down the stairs to ask me a question about stewardship. He says, "Vicar, are we still required to tithe 10%? I said, "No. We're released from the ceremonial law. We're not required to give exactly 10%. I says, "In fact, in American society today, many people can afford to give far more." End of discussion. So we would have meetings, maybe, I don't know if it was daily or weekly, what it was. So I was meeting with Pastor Bjork later on after that. He goes, "Vicar, did you actually tell this guy blah, 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 blah?" I said, "Yes, sir." He didn't say a word. He just smiled. He says, "Get out of here, Vicar." I'm willing to bet that that guy had already seen him first and didn't hear what he wanted to hear from me. Be sure you are clear what the word tithe means when you're talking about it among Christians. Okay? Different Christians will define it differently slightly. Now, with all this in mind, all this talk about tithing, this does not rule out giving a gift. And there is this concept in the Old Testament, and we can still steal from it a little bit. There is still this concept of giving a gift up and above your regular giving. And we've done that. You've probably done it. You've got your regular church tithe that you give, whatever it is. And then occasionally a worthy cause comes along. Maybe a mission speaker comes and speaks at your church. You've got the Moving Forward Fund, and you've got some other options. And sometimes you just say, "Hey, this really needs attention. It needs my support." And you give a special gift in addition to your church tithe. And that is certainly allowed for. But be aware of churches that seem to make their regular budget by locking the door and passing the plate around until they get how much money they want, or making their regular budget by special gifts alone. Okay? Be aware of that. For Paul, the grace of giving, the ability to give freely and joyfully, is born out of the attitude and action of God towards us in Jesus Christ. And what was true for the early church is true for us now today as well. We also experience trials and, at least by our very prosperous standards, poverty. But we too have received the eternal riches of God's grace that the Macedonians knew. The Macedonians knew of a grace that Theodore Roosevelt once experienced during the Spanish-American War. Teddy came to, you all know this name, Claire Barton, right? Founder of the Red Cross, to buy some supplies for his sick and wounded men. He was outright refused by Claire, said, "I will not sell you this. Not at all." Roosevelt was troubled and asked, "How can I get these things? I must have proper food for my sick men and for my wounded men." "Just ask for them, Colonel," said Claire. "Oh," said Roosevelt, "then I do ask for them." He got them at once, immediately, freely, out of the grace of Claire Barton and the Red Cross, and without having to pay a thing. She would not take money for her services. The same is true of our salvation. We cannot purchase it. It is a free gift to us from God. God the Father sent his Son Jesus into the world, and Jesus emptied himself. He took on the form of a man, and he took our sins to the cross in a way that we can never totally comprehend. It cost us nothing, but it cost Jesus his life. When we believe and are baptized into this faith, we have the sure hope of that forgiveness, the sure hope of eternal life one day, the sure knowledge that God is present with us every minute of our day in the world. Remember the old saying, when you think God's not there, who moved? God is always there. This is all grace. We did and could do nothing to deserve, earn, or merit this loving act by Jesus on the cross on our behalf. And God asks us nothing except that we believe. We have faith in it. We trust this good news that our sins have been paid for, that Satan has been conquered, that death has been overcome, and that we have the greatest hope, we who believe in Christ. You no longer need to suffer the torment of your conscience, because your sins are forgiven. Christ has won the victory. This is all grace. All grace. The grace of giving, then, means faith in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. We call that the great switch. He for us, he in our place. For the redeemed child of God, true riches are a matter of the heart, bought and paid for by Christ. For the soul living under the cross of Christ, giving and grace mean one thing. Jesus died for us and rose again. He gave his all for me. In a sermon on giving by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, how many of you are old enough to remember Oswald Hoffman? Yeah, a few of you are. I don't know when he stopped being the Lutheran Hour speaker many years ago. And then you had Dale Meyer, and then it was someone else, and now I don't know. I hate to say, I don't know who it is today. Who is it today? Anyone know Lutheran Hour speaker? That is a sad commentary on all of us folks. Your pastor doesn't even know who it is. Dr. Oswald Hoffman, a former speaker of the Lutheran Hour, said, "I'm not afraid to talk about money and giving. All we have belongs to God anyway, including eternal life, bought through the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to this we say, this is most certainly true. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses only our human understanding keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen."